all, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1, as we continue our study in the book of Romans. Thank you, Pamela. Romans chapter 1 is where we'll be this morning, and we'll begin in verse 18. I think we would probably all agree that it is good to be warned. For example, say you're driving down the road and you see a sign that says, lane ends. You appreciate that. You change lanes, right? To get out of that lane, so you merge. Say you're driving down the road, you turn a corner and you see that the road is blocked off and you have those orange and white striped signs there and a big sign that says, bridge out. And so you take the detour. Because you know that if you don't and you just plow right on through, you're going to go right into the drink. So you take a detour. You change your course of action. So it is good to be warned. We're glad for times that we are warned. How about this? Have you ever seen a sign that says, danger, high voltage? Well, you know not to touch that, so you don't touch it. Maybe you're at the swimming pool and you see a sign there on the shallow end that says, no diving. So you don't dive. You see, as good as it is to be warned, it's even better to heed that warning, to do what it says, to obey it. We were back in November, we were in the Charleston area and in a very pretty place down there taking pictures. And lots of beautiful oak trees and ponds all over the place. And if you know anything about Charleston, you know that they have alligators down there. And so I look over and I see a sign, and all it said was alligators. Enough said. It didn't need to say warning, alligators. It didn't say do not touch, alligators. Nothing like that. Just the word alligators put me on high alert. I'm looking around and, you know, making sure my kids aren't running off, you know. And I look over there across one of those ponds. And, you know, with alligators, sometimes you can see their eyes or their nose just right above the waterline. And I think I see one that's over there, fair distance. So I didn't go over there to investigate, but I'm on pins and needles because I took that warning. And so we're thankful for those warnings. We're glad for those warnings. Let me ask you this. Do you know the signs, the warning signs of a heart attack? Well, if this happens, and this happens, and if that happens, it might be a heart attack, so I need to go to the hospital. Do you know the signs of a stroke? If this happens, or that happens, or this happens, what do you do? How do you know what that is? So life is filled with warning signs, and we're glad for those warnings, and we almost never argue with the warning. Do we ever argue with the doctor who tells us the result of the MRI? Probably not. We're thankful for that warning. Well, in our text this morning, it is a warning passage. It warns us. But see, oftentimes, just as we humans are sometimes, when God begins to warn us, we try to kick back against that and not heed that warning and sort of claim a knowledge that not even God has. And so we tend to rebel against that warning. We don't heed it. We don't listen to it. We don't obey it because we don't think we have to obey it. Well, what the Apostle Paul does here in this section of Romans chapter 1 is he is giving a warning. And what he is warning us about is this. He is warning us that God's judgment on sin is righteous. He is warning us that God's judgment on sin is 100% just. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we're going to see what the dangers are of not heeding that warning. So number one in your notes is this. Very simply this. Do not ignore the truth. When the truth is there, when the truth is presented in front of you, we would do well to tune our ears in and to listen carefully to what that warning is. So the Apostle Paul gives us a warning. Beginning in verse 18, the Bible says this, Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Do not ignore the truth. Verse 18 is very similar to verse 17. Remember, we talked about verse 17 last week. Verse 17 says this, For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. Now look at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Do you see the similarity in those two verses? Our society balks at and kicks back against the reality of a God who is holy and righteous and therefore will judge sin. We don't like the thought of a wrathful God. A righteous God, like we saw in verse 17, we're all for that. Society is pretty much all for that. We want justice. Righteousness is good. You'll hardly ever find somebody who's not for some kind of righteousness, at least in a general sense. But when it comes to the wrath of God, it is a side of God that a lot of people kick up against. It doesn't market very well. A wrathful God. An angry God. Some translations will say, instead of the wrath of God, the anger of God. But this is a side of God that because of His holiness and His righteousness, He must judge sin. And that's why He gives us this warning passage. It is the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven. But God's wrath, or His anger, is not like our anger. For example, our anger, we may become angry over something, and a lot of times it's just in the moment of just frustration and anger, bam, or pow, or the heart rate jumps up really high, and so as a knee-jerk reaction, almost out of control sometimes, unrestrained sometimes, we become angry. And then sometimes what we have to do is after we've settled down and caught our breath and are thinking a little bit clearly, we have to go back to that person and apologize to them for our outburst of anger. God's anger is nothing like that. You see, God's wrath or His anger is part of His righteous character. So what that means is that the wrath of God is settled. The wrath of God is constrained by His character. Think of it this way. God's wrath is perfect. God's wrath is not out of control. God's wrath is not just a spontaneous jerk of the knee reaction to something. It's part of who He is. It's not a boost in adrenaline. He is always level, never caught off guard. And He has wrath. He has anger. And that's a warning that we must heed. God's wrath is revealed, the Bible says, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. It's amazing that on one hand, society will demand justice. If you have a murderer on the loose, do we not demand justice? If we have someone who's breaking into our houses and stealing our goods, do we not demand justice? Don't we call the police, go catch them? When they're caught, do we not demand the justice system take control and they be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law? Don't we demand that? It's necessary for a calm society. And so it's good that we do that. Well, put a turn onto this. Think of it a little more spiritually or Godward. Sometimes we can become angry at God because we feel like He is not being just on issues in the world. Why doesn't God judge ISIS? Why does He let Boko Haram do what they do? Why does it seem that God is just sitting back, not caring what's going on, and just lets it just run like crazy? And so in society, we demand justice and righteousness, and on the world scheme, we demand the same thing. Yet when it comes to us, the thought of God's wrath and judgment and justice is something that is not palatable to us at all. It seems to not sit very well with us at all. See, do you see the conflict in our thinking? God must be just in every dealings, except in His dealings with me. And when we get that right, we begin to see that we, righteously so, become the objects of God's wrath because of sin. As He says here, ungodliness and unrighteousness. He says people suppress the truth. The picture here is that of truth that is there and it is known. And the people, out of their sin, is they actively and constantly take that truth and press it down. If you get the idea of a tube or something, and truth is just kind of bubbling up through that, and then someone comes over and they put their hand on that tube, or they put a cap on that bottle. They are suppressing or holding down the truth, meaning they're ignoring it. They're not heeding the warning. They don't think that it applies to them. And that truth presents certain uncomfortableness of us, so we suppress it. Because he goes on to say in verse 19, what can be known about God, he says, is plain. And a little bit later on, we'll see that what is known about God is clear. What can be known about God? It is plain and it is clear. Well, what is known about God? Verse 20, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. That is, you can look out and you can see the vastness of the stars at night. You can see the vastness of the universe. And it screams to us that there is a God. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There are certain things that can be known about God by looking at His creation. He says of the creation and the things that have been made. So if you look at it in the universal sense, in the stars and the planets, we serve a God, and we know that there is a God who is powerful. We know that there is a God who is a God of order. He is a God of design. But we don't just have to look into space. Anybody who can take their fingers and start to wiggle them. Do you know all the things that have to happen for us to be able to wiggle our fingers? It's incredible. We can look at our own bodies. We can look at how we are made and how we are designed. And it points to God. It points to the Creator. So, Paul says, so they are without excuse. Who is they? They is all people are without excuse because God has revealed Himself. And so this includes those who have never heard of Christ. It includes those who do not have scriptures. It includes all of those. Those that we sometimes think of, if they've never heard about the gospel, what happens to them when they die? The Bible says they are without excuse. And the reason is because all people are guilty. There's no one who is innocent. So they are without excuse. And so when we think about that, and we think that they are without excuse, we shouldn't let that be just an academic exercise, but it should prompt us to pray, to send, to go to unreached people groups. They are without excuse, meaning that they stand before God with absolutely no defense whatsoever. On that day when they stand before the Lord, there's not one thing they can say in their defense. They are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor God. You see, our problem is not, do we know God? We know God. We know who He is. even if you're not a Christian, you know God. It's not enough to just know that your parents served God, your parents prayed, your parents went to church. It's not enough to just know that your grandparents went to church. They served God, they prayed. See, it's not an issue of knowing who God is. We know who God is. The problem is we're not honoring Him as God. We're not looking to Him. We're not trusting Him as God. And so what happens, the Bible says, is the people became futile in their mind, in their thinking. And so when that happens, when people reject the knowledge of God, religion is born. Religion is man's way of trying to get to God. So if we reject God, if we reject the knowledge of God, religion is born. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Here's a phrase that you're going to see several times in our text this morning. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. Idolatry. They took that knowledge of God, they rejected the knowledge of God, their minds became futile, and so then they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, for idols. So picture it this way. We have on one hand, we have the God who is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He created all the stars, all of the suns, all of the moons, all the planets, everything with just a word. Out of absolutely nothing, He spoke it into existence. He is powerful. He is eternal. He is immortal. He is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. He is the one true, glorious God. Yet you know what idolatry does? It's when we turn our eyes from that towards a small plastic figurine that could be sold at any roadside stand. Now, idolatry is not necessarily a little small plastic figurine. Idolatry can be money, it can be a job, it can be pursuits, it can be material possessions, it can be an immoral relationship. Idolatry can be lots of different things, but idolatry is when we exchange the glory of the Almighty God for something that is so tiny and small and insignificant. So the Scripture tells us, do not ignore the truth. I bet you don't know a man by the name of Jack Phillips. Jack Phillips was the chief communications officer on board the Titanic. Now, the Titanic was a ship in which it was so luxurious, and it was built for the wealthiest of the day. And so the idea is that all these rich people, in order to take a trip on the Titanic had to be filled with all of the luxuries and conveniences that they would probably find at home. That's what would attract all the wealthy people. And so part of that wealth and convenience is that the Titanic had one of the first offices of wireless communication. Morse code would come from the mainland, and it would come to the Titanic, and there's Jack Phillips. He's sitting there at his desk. He takes the message, he writes it down, and then he sends that message on to the mainland. And most of the time, it would be folks who were on the Titanic and wanted to contact loved ones on the mainland, or maybe it was a message from the mainland or something like that. And so he was the communications officer of that. Well, on April 14th, 1912, Jack Phillips was there at his desk. He's catching up on some work. He's taking some messages. He's writing them down. He's sending them on to the mainland. And then here comes a message. The message is from one of the ships that is out in the Northern Atlantic, and the message says, danger, warning, you are entering into an ice field. There are icebergs in the direct path of the Titanic. So Jack Phillips takes that message, and he sets it over at the corner of his desk, and he continues with the messages to the mainland. Completely ignored it. But that wasn't the only message. There was a message from at least two other ships that were there in the Northern Atlantic. And the ship is waiting on Jack Phillips to respond back to them, telling him that they have received the message and they've passed the message on to the bridge. But that never happened. And so what Jack Phillips did was probably one of the most disastrous times in history in which the warning message was ignored. About an hour later, the Titanic hit an iceberg. 3 to 4 hours later, the Titanic sunk to the bottom of the Atlantic and nearly 1,500 people lost their lives. It's similar with us. If you think about our life, think about our life with God. Sometimes we are so comfortable in our lifestyle, so comfortable with the sin that we just, instead of dealing with sin, we just sort of pack it into our life and we adjust ourselves to it so that we don't feel the weight of it quite so much. And then we just move on like nothing's happening. And then the whole time the Scripture is shouting with flashing lights and bars coming up and down, you're entering into an ice field. Change your course. Yet, like Jack Phillips, we just take that warning and we just set it off to the side. And the results of such an action are disastrous. And so Scripture tells us, do not ignore the truth. Don't just write it off as someone's opinion. Acknowledge the truth. Then Paul does this. Number two in your notes. If we do not heed the warning of God to change course, to change our mind, to change our heart, God could hand you over to your sin. He could hand you over to your sin. Verse 24 says this, therefore, God gave them up. That's another phrase we'll see two more times. God gave them up. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of the bodies among themselves, because they, here's one of our phrases again, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, we see the same phrase. God gave them up. Verse 28, we see the same phrase again. God gave them up. What does that mean? It means that there comes a point in which God in His mercy reaches out for you. He orchestrates. He may put someone in your life. He may put a truth in your life. He reaches out for you, but you continue to ignore His warning. And so there comes a time in which essentially God says, okay, have it your way. Look at it this way. Let's say there's a boat that's on the ocean. And that boat is you and me. And the boat is in a current. And the current is madly going this way. But God has His hand on the boat. His hand on you and me. And since His hand is on us, He's warning us. He's reaching out to us. He's doing things. He wants us to turn to Him. But we don't. We ignore it. We turn a blind eye. We turn a deaf ear. We turn a hard heart towards Him. At some point, what God does is He hands us over to our sin. Essentially, God then just lets go of the boat. And the boat takes its natural course as the current takes it. So what happens is that God takes His hand off of us so that we follow the course of our sin. It has been said this way. Sin's punishment is sin. Sin is its own punishment. So as a direct consequence of our sin, God lets us go, releasing us from His hand and into the world of Satan, into his kingdom. And so that makes the alarm sound much more. He gave them up. Now the first thing that we see here is that God gives them up essentially to their pursuit of idolatry. We've mentioned idolatry already, but He mentions it a little more specifically here. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts. There's a lust within their heart. They ignore God, so God gives them over to the lust of their heart. What happens, verse 25, so they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped the creation rather than the creature. It's just idolatry. Idolatry is when you give up the truth of God in exchange for a lie. Back in the Old Testament, early on, even in the Old Testament, the way they assigned value or worth to something was surely by its weight. And so what they did is that they would have a balance that's there. And when commerce would take place, instead of coins that were a coin, regardless of its weight, really, was assigned a certain value. That came along later in the Old Testament. But early on, it wasn't that way. It was the weight of what you had. So when commerce took place, you had the merchant there and he had his scales. And so you would put some things on this side of the scale and some on this side of the scale. And once it reached even, then you've made the payment for whatever it is that you wanted to make. Because it was solely based on weight. That's what worth was in, was what is weighty. Well, as you can imagine, the merchants got greedy, sinful, and so they rigged their scales. They rigged their weights to their advantage, to where it benefited them, to where the person had to pay them more and more and more money, and it was dishonest. That's why Proverbs 11:1 says this, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. You see, what idolatry is that when we weigh God over here and then weigh all of the drawings of the world over here, and we consider the things of the world weightier, more worthy than God, so we go towards those things and we pursue those things, that is idolatry. We've considered this of more value than God. But what is of more value than the Almighty Creator God? Nothing. It's a deception when God hands us over. It is a lie. Idolatry is all completely a lie. He moves on from idolatry and he says this also comes across in immorality. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up. There's our phrase again. To dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. There's our second phrase again. Verse 27. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. So to ignore God, to ignore His warnings, to reject the very knowledge of God leads to idolatry, also immorality. The specific morality that he is mentioning here is that of homosexuality. And look at the words he uses to describe this. Dishonorable, or some translations will say shameless. Unnatural, indecent, in error, or a perversion. But there's this exchange that happens once again. We ignore God, He hands us over to our sins, and so there's an exchange, the truth of God for a lie. Here He hands them over to their passion. So they rush headlong into the sin of immorality. Now, there are a number of mistakes that churches tend to make regarding this particular issue and also other issues of sin. Here's one of the mistakes. You can say over here on this end, one of the mistakes churches typically make is with this sin, with other sins, is that the church says, well, you know, God is love, and who are we to say that's wrong? Who are we to say that's bad? And, you know, we have an open mind and we have an open door, and man, whatever you want to do, however you want to live and stuff, we just want to love you, and that's all there is. And we just, you know, almost embracing and almost endorsing whatever lifestyle choice one tends to make. That would be a mistake because it stands contrary to Scripture. Now, there's another mistake that churches make, too. It's just as bad. Over here on the other side of it, churches make the mistake over this particular sin or other sins of having the mindset that those people are the enemy. Watch out for them. I'm protecting myself from you. I'm protecting my family from you. I'm protecting my church from you. You're not going to get near. You're not going to this. You are an assault. You are in attack mode, and so I'm in defense mode. And that's the other problem, the other extreme of the mistake that church can make in reaching people for Christ. the mistake on both ends can be summarized this way. We can't see people as the enemy. We have an enemy, and he is the devil. That's who our enemy is. And the Bible says our weapons of warfare are not of this world. Our spiritual warfare is not of this world. We battle on our knees. We battle praying. We battle turning someone over to God, pointing them to Jesus Christ. This is how Jesus did it. He entered into people's lives. He walked with them. Talk about what Jesus did when He was on the earth. The scandal of the day. Did you hear who Jesus was hanging around? And it was the religious people saying that. So let's not make either one of those mistakes. But let's ask ourselves, how does Jesus want us to respond? How can we remain true to Scripture on one hand and in our hands on the other hand, reach people and point them to Christ, because only He can change them? He says again, verse 28, sort of summarizing these things, verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, here's our phrases again, God gave them up to a debased mind. Verse 24, God gave them up in their hearts. Verse 26, God gave them up in their passions. Verse 28, God gave them up in their mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. These are pretty strong words. And there's not one person in this room or on the face of the globe that can define themselves out of this text. Every single one of us are in here. And if it were not for Christ and His grace in saving us from our sins, we would still be right there. We still battle it, but He has made us new. Do not ignore the truth. God could hand you over to your sin. The third thing we see is this. God will give you your just wage, which is death. He will give you your just wage, which is death. In fact, He must. Verse 32. Though they know God's decree. See there again, the issue is not, do you know God? Do you know what He says? That's not the issue. Though they knew God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. That's pretty strong words. That is a loud warning. That is the megaphone of God. Death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and that you have it more abundantly. You see, God does not desire our death. He does not desire the death of the wicked. He desires that we all live. He desires that we all come to the truth of His Son, the truth of the gospel. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Meaning the society throws them parades. It means that society puts them on the big screen in the theaters. It means that society puts them on the little screen, our TVs at home. It means society puts them in music that we listen to and it's a chart popper. It's on the top of the charts. They parade it. They celebrate it. They applaud it. Adrian Rogers said this. He said, everything in society that is not nailed down is coming loose, and the devil is pulling nails as fast as he can. That's the world that we live in. And in the midst of such a passage of warning, there is tremendous hope. And I want to show you what that is. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Here's what the Bible says. And we'll close with this. Beginning in verse 9, do you not know that the righteous, the unrighteous, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, two things we've just talked about, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Do you see the connection between the verses we've just been looking at? Nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 is awesome. And it says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, if you're in Christ, that's your testimony. I was these things, but I was washed. That's the answer. The warning that he gives in Romans 1, the answer is here. Be washed. Come to Christ. Be sanctified. Be justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us not heed, or let us not ignore his warnings. Because the result of ignoring his warnings is he hands us over to our sin. And so we become futile in mind, dark in our heart, and the just punishment is God's righteous wrath and our death.